Please turn in your Bibles with me to the New Testament first. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4, will begin verse 1, page 1277, Hebrews 4. And then we'll turn back to the book of Genesis as we continue our series through Genesis. We'll read from Hebrews 4, which speaks about a rest, the Sabbath rest. Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 1. People of God, hear now God's holy word. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And let us turn to page 2 of our Pew Bibles, to Genesis 1, beginning our reading at verse 26, and we'll read through verse 17 of chapter 2. And our reading covers not only what we considered next week and this week, but also, Lord willing, next week. Genesis 1, beginning at verse 26, our focus will be in chapter 2, the first few verses. Chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It's the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And our text takes us back to the first few verses of chapter 2. Congregation, God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in him. It's something the great church father theologian Augustine said. And it's true. Rest. Sabbath rest. It is said that an unbeliever once commented about Christians that you can persecute the Christians, you can torture them, you can even kill them, but that will not stop them as long as they have their Sabbath day. And there is much truth in that statement. It points to the importance of the Sabbath day, which we come to this morning in our series through Genesis, with which I proclaim to you, God blessed the day on which he rested from his work. God blessed the day on which he rested from his work. And first we consider his finished work. His finished work. Now, many of us here have a list at home or at our place of work with items on it that we have yet to do. Now, for many of us, we come to the end of the work week. Perhaps we come to the end on Saturday with our project list, our chore list. There's still things to do on it. Now, we've completed, hopefully, many projects in the past week. But for most of us, there's always more to do. If we ever get a spare moment, we could use it gainfully to work on just another task. It seems as though there are never enough hours in the day. That's the way it is with us. Even at the end of the week, many of us still have work to do. Not so with God. When the seventh day came, the Lord finished his work, the work he set out to accomplish in the 6 days of creation. Of course, God could have accomplished everything in a moment, but he chose to create, to form, to fill the earth in the space of 6 days, at the end of which he was finished. Verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done." No more creation occurs. No more developing of new kinds of animals. Now, as the years go by, mankind discovers different kinds here or there, the farthest reaches of this world and the deepest ocean. But there's no more creation. There's no evolution. There's no macro evolution, evolution across kinds. Now, there's small adjustment within kinds, like the breeding of a dog. But as of the seventh day, all that ever will be has been formed. And it's from this original material that the earth will continue. God finished his work. That comes through again and again. That is clear. But let us look beyond that narrow focus of science to see the significance of what God has created, the work he has finished. If we were to read Psalm 29, verse 9, we would find out God has just completed the construction of a holy temple, Psalm 29, 9. From Psalm 24, we discover by the seventh day, the Lord finished the laying out of a realm, of a kingdom, Psalm 24. From Luke 4, verse 38, with Adam being referred to as the Son of God, we learn from the creation of man that a family has been established. Luke 4, 38, temple, kingdom, family. Brothers and sisters, look beyond the very true, the very real fact that scientifically all the stuff which exists had been created by the seventh day to the significance of that. Temple, kingdom, family. Now, in addition to this, God has finished his work of appointing man to be ruler on his earth. There's no long process of interviewing and background checks. There's no campaigning and election as we're going through right now in our country. It is finished. God's ruler on this earth has been created, established, commissioned, inaugurated. That work, too, is finished. Going back to the first sermon in this series, it's also the setting for the story that has been finished. With the seventh day, the final words of the introduction to this grand story have been penned. And we're ready then to embark on the body of the story, to see the development, to see the plot, the twists, the turns, the surprises, the glorious ending. God blessed the day on which he rested from his work, his finished work. Brothers and sisters, if God finished on the seventh day the work he began on the first day, that great work of creation, be assured he will complete the good work he has begun in you. He will not leave that important work unfinished. He will bring you to completion. Sometimes maybe we wonder in our lives if God has forgotten us. If God's work he began, if it's hit a dead end, or even worse, if it will end in misery and destruction. Have no fear, beloved child of God. Just as God finished his work of creation, he finishes his work of recreation in you. His work of redemption. Now this is the case, though there is no opposition to God's work in redemption, in creation. There isn't redemption. People, sin, the world, the flesh, the devil resist. God's work in creation had no opposition. There's no sin. God created that work, the universe. He did it in 6 days. As we read, everything very good. Now, God's work in redemption is opposed. But God in Christ has overthrown those enemies of the world, the flesh, the devil. They cannot thwart God's purpose for you. Through his Son, Jesus, the righteous one, crucified, risen from the dead, reigning in heaven at God's right hand, the Father is fulfilling his will, his plan, his purpose for this earth, for his people on this earth. He works in you by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit applying the benefits of the risen Savior to you actively opposes the world, the flesh, the devil warring against you. You can have confidence. You can have peace. You can have joy. You can be comforted in your struggles. God will not fail. He will finish that work. Now that work will take longer than 6 days. It doesn't have to. But how God has ordained things will take your whole life long. But God is molding you. He is shaping you into the image of Christ. And on that last day, when God sends Jesus back to this earth, he will raise your dead body to be like Christ's glorious body. And then finally, his work will be complete for you. His work of redemption. And all God's children will enter into the fullness of Sabbath rest, not just a day, but for all eternity. It remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, don't grow weary. Don't grow weary in doing good. God will complete His work. In due season, you will reap. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God finished His work of creation. He will finish His work upon and within you, so you will not go down to defeat in the spiritual struggle. But instead, believer, you will enter into His rest. Even as God rested from His work, you will rest. Now we consider this rest into which God entered in our second point, this final rest. Final rest. Verse 2, on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. What is this rest of God? It's clear, He rested. How are we to understand it, though? It seems to our ears, the way we commonly think of resting when we rest, it's odd, isn't it, children, that say God rested? Well, we're alerted here, then, that something's different than how we think of our rest. There's similarity, of course, but there's difference. God is not a weary laborer, like we often are. God's mind was not dulled. His eyes were not heavy, as ours often are. God was not irritable, as we perhaps get when we're tired. God spoke, and all that is came into being, without conflict, without sweat. By His word, He formed and fashioned and filled. God does not grow weary as we do. He is the holy God. There's something else that this rest of God means. Now, our rest is temporary. We think here even of the days of creation. They have an evening and a morning. That continues in our time, evening and morning. Evening when we rest from our labor, morning when we get up and we go to our labor. But there are no further days mentioned after this seventh day, the Sabbath day. Yes, our time cycles. Monday follows Sunday. But the seventh day is the last day mentioned in this creation week. The rest is the last day, the seventh day. It serves as a final rest. The entire day does, not just 1 hour. The entire day does. And as with the other 6 days, this is a real earth day of ordinary length. Even as Exodus 20, verse 11, the fourth commandment makes clear, Moses gives the impression that this is a final rest. Creation work is not to be taken up again the day after the seventh day. And so what then is meant by God's resting? Well, Jesus makes clear in John 5, verses 16 through 21, John 5, that God's rest is not inactivity. It's not being idle. Jesus said His Father is still at work, John 5 again. But what we see here in our text is like that. Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3, which speak of God's resting, they follow the work of creation recounted in Genesis 1. It is that work from which God rested. There is other work God is doing, but He rested from His work of creation. It's very clear, even in our verses. Now, what is this other work? Well, the work of providence, for one. Providence is, as we confess in our catechism, the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds, as it were, by His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, health and sickness, food and drink, prosperity, poverty, all things come to us, not by chance, but from His fatherly hand, providence. God's work of providence began immediately upon the creation of the world and its contents. But God has another work He's about, and that's the work of redemption. Now, that work began only after Adam sinned. Only after Adam rebelled against God. Only after he brought upon himself and all his descendants God's wrath because of sin against God. Immediately after creation, God began that work of providence. After Adam's fall into sin, God begins the work of redemption. But the work of creation, that's finished. God rests. Now think to our experience with mankind. Oftentimes we labor when we're doing something new, something grand, don't we? Once it's done, we enter into a sort of rest. Think of the Second World War. Great labor. Much work that had to be done by the Allies to defeat the Axis. Once that hard work was performed, the victory won. Something changed. Think of a marriage. Many months in preparation for a marriage. And then in a matter of hours, that ceremony is done, isn't it? It's finished. You put in a lot of effort. And then something is finished. But then what's done after the accomplishment often determines if the labor is wasted or well invested. After World War II, some argue, Western allies didn't take the opportunity to confront immediately Soviet Russia, and that resulted in more suffering in the following 40 years. Or think of a marriage, a bride and groom. Okay, the marriage is done. Is that it? No, you strive to live out your new unity. Or you'll grow apart from each other. It takes work in marriage. The hard work of winning a war, the hard work of preparing for a marriage, find their fulfillment, but then you enter upon a different type of work. There's a time of rest, yes, but not a time of inactivity. And that points us to what God's rest is like. The completion of one work, that of creation, but starting another. Now we find human occasions of rest throughout the Bible, and that gives us a better understanding of God's rest, that holy time. They seem to indicate something has been completed. Think of the building of the tabernacle. Think of the subduing, as we saw in Joshua, the book of Joshua, our series, subduing of Israel's enemies in the land of Canaan. One's resting then passes from the establishment into the working out of that accomplishment. As we considered in the first point, was the activity of creation that was completed. So now providence is working. But the completion of the creation week, as we said, was also completion of a temple, a realm, kingdom, a family. The temple of God is the cosmos that was created. That's now the environment in which God is to be worshipped, God is to be praised, the temple. The kingdom, the realm of God has been established. And now this is the place where God is served as ruler, as king, this kingdom. The family of God has been founded. And now mankind is to live as faithful sons and daughters of God within God's house, that family. God entered into his rest, and that means he has entered into his enthronement. When all praise and all honor and all glory and all power are to be to the one who sits on the throne, as we saw in Revelation 5. The other week. God sits enthroned to be worshipped in his temple by his subjects, by his family, to be obeyed as a father is obeyed by his children. He rests. He passes from the establishment of the world to being worshipped by the world. That's God's rest. And he commands man to enter into it. Not only to serve God, to obey God, to worship God, but also to image God. And himself enter into that rest. Which, Lord willing, we'll see next time, especially in verse 15 of chapter 2. We'll see how Adam was to worship God from then on. And Adam would have. If Adam had obeyed God and not eaten the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, if Adam had obeyed God and filled the earth and subdued it, guarding and keeping, worshiping God, guarding that garden from the devil, Adam would have entered into God's rest as well. Or he would not have become a god, but he would have entered into rest, having accomplished the duties, the tasks, the calling God gave to him, having accomplished what God required of him. But children, what happened instead? Well, we know, we didn't read it this morning, but you know, Adam sinned. Adam rebelled. And because of Adam's sin, God's Sabbath rest has been removed from mankind unless the holy God should do something to bring it back, to rescue us so that we will enter into his rest. God will not allow rebels, unbelievers, to enter into his rest. We read that from Hebrews 4. Adam sinned, and in his sin, all mankind has suffered. And instead of entering into God's rest, we die, and our lifeless bodies enter into a rest in the earth. Not an active enjoyment of God's blessing, but death. In Adam, we have failed utterly to reach God's Sabbath rest of eternal bliss and life, and have instead attained to sin's rest. And what is that? Death, decay. You see, there's God's rest, life, joy, blessedness, and there's the rest of the devil, sin and death. Praise be to God, He did not leave us in the dust. He did not leave us in the sleep of death, to live eternally in that death. But in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, Jesus. And Jesus worked. He actively fulfilled all righteousness for us. He came and He completed fully the work His Father gave Him to perform, to offer up His blessed body to be broken for us, His precious blood to be poured out for us in our place, to take upon Himself the curse that lay upon us for our sin. He did that when He died on Golgotha's tree. Children and young people, do you remember what Jesus said on the cross? One of those seven words He said, "It is finished." It is finished. Jesus' work was completed. His work of paying for our sins, even as God finished His work of creation on the seventh day, Christ accomplished that work of redemption, propitiation. And on the third day, Jesus rose victorious from the grave. On Easter Sunday, Jesus entered into the rest of the new heavens and new earth, entered in body and soul as a resurrected human, the first one as our risen Savior, having accomplished God's work of deliverance. That's what Hebrews 4, 1 through 14 teaches. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, He has done His work. He has sat down at God's right hand. And all those who trust in Jesus, you have forgiveness of sins. You are reconciled to God. You, believer, enter into God's rest, the ultimate Sabbath rest. Trust Jesus. Look to Him. A day is coming when God will send His Son back to earth to finalize God's work of saving mankind. We'll rid the cosmos of evil and death forever. We'll usher in the new heavens and the new earth for all His people. Until that day, God is still at work. No longer creating, but now sustaining. No longer the Son paying the price for our deliverance, but now actively delivering us, His Holy Spirit sanctifying us. The seventh day, the Sabbath day, has its eye towards God's completion of His work in creation and embarking as King of creation in receiving its praise. The praise of that which He is now sustaining. He is now rescuing. Praise that mankind will give perfectly when we finally enter into heaven because of the merits of our Savior, of Jesus. Since God entered into His rest on the seventh day, He is blessed that day. And that's what we move to in our third point, a formal blessing, a formal blessing. Verse 3, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. There's a blessing mentioned in our text this morning, very clear. Let me ask the young people, did you find anything peculiar about this blessing? In Genesis 1, where do we see a blessing already? Fish and birds, they were blessed, weren't they? Man was blessed. Well, here God blesses a day. A day does not live. A day does not move. A day doesn't think or react. It simply is. Yet God blesses it. This is not a blessing upon a location. It's a blessing upon a time, a day. Now, so often, mankind wants to treat some part of this planet as blessed, some trinket, some relic as blessed. But in creation, God blessed a day. And God's blessing is explained in verse 3, that God made the day holy. He made it holy. God blessed the birds and fish to be fruitful. God blessed man to be fruitful, to fill the earth, to have dominion. God blessed the seventh day to be holy, to be set apart to God. That's what it means to be holy. Now, every day is to be spent in service to God. So then what is different about the seventh day, the day God made it holy? Well, the holiness relates to God's resting, which Moses used the word because. He alerts us to that. God blessed the day because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Again, God's rest is his enthronement upon the created cosmos as temple, kingdom, being indwelt by his family. This holy day has its focus then on God as the enthroned king, the reigning father. On this day, we must particularly worship our God, meditate upon God's enthronement, openly acknowledge it. It's a time for acknowledging, it's a time for celebrating God's enthronement, his rest. Again, that rest. Think of in our lives, celebrations. We have anniversaries, don't we? So we have this work of a wedding, and we mark that, don't we? Mark it once a year. Man and wife are married until death parts them, but there are special times of remembering and celebrating their relationship. An anniversary is one of those. Well, similarly, the seventh day has been set aside as a day to remember and commemorate and celebrate God's rest, his enthronement over all creation. That's how Adam was to spend one day in seven. That's how Adam, before his rebellion, again, this is before sin, how Adam was to spend his day in private and public worship of God. Now, the fall into sin and Christ's accomplishing of redemption, that has changed how we are to spend this day. We need Jesus' work on our behalf. We need the Spirit to apply Jesus' work to us in order for us to enter God's rest. That's something Adam did not need. He was sinless at this point. And therefore, on the Sabbath day, which in the New Testament takes on the name the Lord's Day, you can find that in the book of Revelation, that now includes the preaching of the Holy Gospel, because that's the means by which God ordinarily works faith within our hearts. Faith by which we lay hold of Christ, by which we enter that rest. How our sins are forgiven. How God directs all things to good, working in us what is pleasing to him until the day he completes it. We are to trust Jesus. Trust him. And therefore, people of God, hallow this seventh day. The Lord's Day. Children, let me ask, you don't forget to celebrate your birthday, do you? No, of course not. Husbands and wives, you don't forget your anniversaries. Better not. You remember, you celebrate it. And so every seventh day, hallow this day. Hallow it by listening and meditating upon the preaching of the gospel. Fathers and husbands, use this day to inquire into the spiritual situation and progress of those under your care. The rest is not one of idleness. It's a change of focus from our earthly laboring and striving and producing to God's provision for us in Christ for time and eternity. This day is not family day. You do not read that in the Bible, though we hear that around us. It's not family day in the sense that the family spends time together playing games or recreational activities. It's the Lord's Day, which individual households and the household of God are to rest and to encourage one another in the faith, in the eternal rest into which Jesus has brought us. Don't go to ball games. Don't work. Don't entertain yourselves on this day. That's wasting the day. Just like if a husband and wife on their anniversary are celebrating it and each one's checking their phone instead of interacting with the other, you're wasting it. We image God as we rest on this day of rest. It's no wonder that our society that has cast off God and the biblical account of man and creation has also cast off the Lord's Day. Unfortunately, there are many in various churches who have cast off this day of rest. Seeking their own pleasures, going out to eat, buying and selling, working. Many think of the Sabbath day that, well, it's just a matter of the old covenant fulfilled in Christ, and so the command to keep that day holy, that's undone. Oh, the old covenant had special Sabbaths and Jewish strictness. Those have been fulfilled in Christ, and so we don't live according to those. But like marriage, the Sabbath day itself is rooted in creation. Like marriage, the Sabbath day blessing has not been removed. We even read in Hebrews 4, verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It is a strange view that thinks Christ has removed a blessing. But we see that, don't we? Some think that God removes the blessing from covenant children in the new covenant. They no longer receive the sign and seal of God's covenant grace. Some think God's removed this blessing of a Sabbath day in the new covenant. But that is a strange view. Christ only expands and extends and fulfills blessings, whether in the old covenant or in creation. Even before the fall, God established the day of rest. The Sabbath did not exist only after the fall. In fact, the fall has only increased our need for a Sabbath. And therefore, keeping this day holy is more than attending to corporate worship. Certainly, that is the high point of it. But it's more. It's a day of rest and worship, a day to turn our eyes and hearts heavenward to God's enthronement, to God's care for us. Those who truly rest on this day, they testify to God's greatness and His goodness and trust in God's provision. Because you know what? The world will continue to exist even if you don't work. You'll be refreshed even if you don't take part in some ball game on Sunday. Your family will be knit closely together even if you don't play board games together, but instead have spiritual discussions. Those who faithfully and attentively and believingly attend to gospel preaching on this day, they testify to God's grace in Christ. We are reconciled to God. We enter into His rest through Jesus, apart from all our works. There's so much connection. God has blessed this day to this end. Let me ask you, congregation, as your pastor, do you understand this day to be a blessing? Do you rest from your labor and your recreations on this day? Do you do more than just take a nap? Do you turn your eyes heavenward to God's rest and meditate upon your participation through faith in Christ in that rest even now? Parents, train your children. Children, they're in a training time, right? So that's always different in parenting. How do we do this? How do we work this in our kids? But train them in it, in the proper understanding. So they understand its blessedness and not just a list of do's and don'ts. When they're younger, yes, that's how they think of it, do's and don'ts. But as they age and mature and think and reason and grow, they're to go beyond just this list of do's and don'ts to see why, to what, how. And as you do that, parents, your children will ask you why. And why don't we do what they do? Your family members who may even claim to be Christians. And they go to ball games, or they work, or they skip church because they're camping, or they have a birthday party someone scheduled, and they skip church and go to that instead. Or they're on vacation and say, well, why should I go to church on vacation? I'm on vacation. Maybe they'll wonder. Sometimes they'll laugh at you, yes. But maybe they'll ask you. And right then, you've just been given an opportunity to evangelize, to tell them about Jesus. Tell them not only that God set aside one day in seven at the creation of the world, that it comes before the law of Moses, and so it's not just Old Testament thing, but point to Jesus. Tell them how Jesus has brought the reality of the new heavens and new earth. Heaven is what you're looking for. And that resting on this day, going to church to praise God, to hear the gospel of Jesus, to fellowship with those with whom you will live in heaven forever, talking as a family about spiritual things, how this type of resting is refreshing spiritually. And already now you are enjoying the blessedness of that eternal rest. Tell them how Jesus has brought righteousness and joy and peace to you. Tell them that the things of this earth, that ball game, that vacation, those things are passing away. But your resting and worshiping on the Lord's Day, those are tied to things that endure, that Jesus has brought. And those are things that you want to be associated with. Not the things that are passing away, certainly not with things that are sinful. The blessing isn't in getting some earthly rush. Blessing is found in Christ through faith, in righteousness, joy, and peace of the kingdom of heaven. God bless the day on which he rested from his work, the finished work, the final rest, a formal blessing. Let us grasp what that means. And by God's grace, let us live on this day as God desires us to his praise, to his glory, and for our own refreshment, spiritual and physical. And may God be enthroned and receive all our praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that one day in seven you have set aside, you have made it holy in creation for rest. And if Adam before sin had to rest, how much more we do? Part of that is to praise our God, you who are enthroned, you who rested on the seventh day. You are worthy of all our praise. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for not honoring this day as we ought. Forgive us for not seeing the blessing. Forgive us for being us, me directed, rather than you directed. Forgive us for living by sight and not by faith. Forgive us for loving the world and the things of it, instead of loving the Father. Forgive us, Lord, and by the power of Christ's Spirit, renew us. Renew our minds, renew our hearts, renew us to rest as you desire. And in that, may we be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.